Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be back. I listened to you last week all the way in Los Angeles. I was listening to y'all and the sermon and everything. But it is different sitting in a hotel room watching than actually being here. And so anyway, I do want to once again.
Why isn't this working today? My battery is dead.
Oh well. But it's good to be back. Many of you have read on Facebook some of our exploits that we have gone through since we have come back here. Enjoying driving down 127 in pitch black darkness with flat tires and everything else. So, yeah, for all of you who live up in Van Wert, please clean off 127. I mean, there's like two or three times I hit debris on 127 just south of Van Wert. Something about that town. Anyway, got a nice little flat tire, and fortunately we found a barn that we were able to drive into, and it had a security light so we could actually see. I was expecting the sheriff to show up. You know, what are you doing here? And I go, I got a flat tire. And Polly made me do it. You know, I can only blame her. So, oh, if you only saw the look she just gave me. Anyway, turning your Bibles to John chapter 1. We are now into the great Daryl Becker. Anyway, we are John chapter 1. We're going to talk about the pre-existence of Jesus today. We're going to do a little bit of theology today. Turn that on. A little bit of theology today, because I want you to totally understand just how big the incarnation is. Incarnation is the coming together of Jesus coming to this earth. And when you think about what exactly it is, it is an awesome thing to think about and to ponder on the greatness of who God is, and yet He came to this earth and spent time with us. And so the title of the sermon is, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That Jesus has always and will always exist because He is divine. Divine means He is God. And that is one of the biggest, there's many areas, especially in the Christmas time, where there's a lot of controversy. And the controversy is basically when somebody more of a liberal bent comes in and says, well, this couldn't happen, therefore, this couldn't happen, therefore, this isn't what happened. But if God is God, can He not do whatever He wants to? If He's all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, of course He can. So the question really boils down to is, who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? See, Jesus, the ultimate authority and ultimate power in all that He's done. See, in chemistry, you've got to understand, in chemistry, Jesus is superior to that because He turned water into wine. In biology, He was born without normal conception. In physics, He disproved the law of gravity when He ascended into heaven, or even when He walked on the water. In economics, He disproved the law of diminishing return by feeding 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. In medicine, He cured the sick and the blind without administering a single dose of drugs. In history, He is the beginning and the end. In government, they said that He shall be called Wonderful Counselor and the Prince of Peace. In religion, He said that no one can come to the Father except through Him. Jesus had no servants, yet they called Him Master. Had no degree, yet they called Him Teacher. Had no medicines, yet they called Him Healer. Had no army, yet kings feared Him. He won no military battles, yet He conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified Him. He buried in the tomb, but yet He lives on today. That is who Jesus is. But yet that's an area of controversy as far as who Jesus is, because you go throughout the world and many different people have many different ideas on exactly who He is. For the Jewish people, they believe that Jesus was Mary's son, was a teacher, had many disciples, was respected, performed miracles, claimed to be the Messiah, and was crucified on the cross. And they acknowledge his followers reported that he raised from the dead. That's from a Jewish standpoint. Notice what he said. It said he claimed to be the Messiah. The Jewish people don't, many of them don't accept the fact that he is the Messiah. Muslims believe in Jesus as well. They believe that he was born of a virgin and is to be revered and respected and was a prophet, a wise teacher, who worked miracles, ascended into heaven, and will come again. Some Muslims believe that Jesus may have been born of a virgin, was a prophet, a wise teacher, worked miracles, and was crucified on the cross. That's a different sect of Islam, but I can't pronounce it, so that's why I say in a different sect of Islam. The Baha'i believe that Jesus came from God, was a wise teacher, had a divine human nature, and a resurrection as an atonement for humanity. Hindus believe that Jesus was a holy man, one of many different gods. In fact, he is a god. Notice it said a god, one of many. Buddhists believe that Jesus was an enlightened man and a wise teacher. New Age believes that Jesus was a wise moral teacher. And even in groups that consider themselves to be Christian, but we do not, they hold Jesus in even different aspects as well. For example, Mormons say that Jesus was created. He had a spiritual brother named Lucifer. He was created by God, who was created by another God. And we say that Jesus of Mormonism. Let me rephrase that. And we say that Jesus of Mormonism is not the true Jesus. He's a false Jesus. While Mormons affirm that they believe in Jesus that we believe. So what I mean by that is this. Just because someone calls themselves a Christian does not mean that they hold on to Orthodox Christian views. Orthodox means basically canon or straight views or what we believe. And even in some groups such as Mormonism, they'll even use words that we use. They're evangelical, believe in born again, baptized, and everything else. But you get into their theology, the study of God, what do they believe? I appreciate it when some of our new people come to church here and they invite us over to their house and they want to know exactly what I believe. I actually appreciate that. Because they want to make sure that the teachings that they're going to get is actual of the Bible and not some philosophy or thought that is actually out there. There's another group out there that believe, and Jehovah's Witness believe that God the Father, whose name is Jehovah, is the only true God. Jesus is his firstborn son, but yet is inferior to God and was created by God. And the Holy Spirit is not a person, but an active force. See, one of the things that Satan likes to do is one of his strategies is to lower the quality of who Jesus is. If you lower Jesus, you lower the power of Christmas. You lower the power of the crucifixion, and you lower the power of the church. By the way, did you notice that I quoted a lot of religions that are in the world today? And almost every one of them have a high view of Jesus, not a highest view that they need to, but they had a high view of Jesus. Did you notice that? They acknowledged that he existed. Many of them acknowledged that he came from a virgin birth. Many of them acknowledged that he was born in supernatural ways. They hold to that, but at the same time, they don't go far enough in saying that Jesus is God's son or divine that came to this earth and spent time with us. So go, if you will, into John chapter 1. We're going to talk about exactly who Jesus is. We're going to talk about a very interesting concept about Jesus, and that is the fact it's called the pre-existence of Jesus, meaning Jesus existed alongside of God the Father in the Trinity. This is going to be hard to explain here, but we believe in one God, three different personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but yet it is one God. How that comes about, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I can give you a lot of illustrations as it relates to it. And probably the best illustration I have is water. I want you to think about it. Everything in this earth contains some type of water. So it maybe you can just imagine one big blob of water. But yet, at the same time, we know that ice is water. We know that vapor is water. And we know that liquid is water. But yet it's still water. How that is? There are just sometimes you have to accept things even though our human minds have a hard time understanding it. Okay, so this is what John chapter 1 says, and this is what I really want to focus on today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him. All things were made. Without Him, nothing has been made that has been made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. I'm going to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. Who do they say that I am? In order for something to be divine or to be God, let's put it that way, you must display three qualities. The one is called omnipresent, which essentially says all existent, had always been here and always will be here. The second one is omnipotent, meaning all powerful. The way I describe it is, if it can be done, He can do it. And the reason why I put that in there is because sometimes people come up and say, can God die? Can God make a rock that's too big for Him to lift? You know, I get those crazy questions. So that's why I just come out and says, if it can be done, God can do it. Okay? The next one is omniscient, meaning He's all-knowing. So those three qualities are essential for something to be considered godly or divine, or God or divine. In John chapter 1, it discusses 2.5 of these. Now, 2 come out very forcefully in John chapter 1, but I put a half in here because you can see some of it in John chapter 1, but it just doesn't come out like this in other scriptures that is very powerful and comes right out and says that. So that's why I say 2.5, okay? But if you look at one scripture passage that really talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, His preexistence, His all-knowing, His all-powerful, and everything else, it is really John chapter 1. And so that's why I'm really focusing on that today, because I want us to understand just how big Christmas is. How awesome Christmas is. Because if you think about it, God left His throne and came to this earth and was formed in the womb of a woman, was birthed through the birth canal, and then was dependent upon a woman for many, many years. Had to have, I don't know if they had diapers back then or not. I know they didn't have Pampers, but you know, had to be changed, got the sicknesses that we all got and everything else. That's what God did and came to this earth. And when we truly understand just how awesome that is, it should really change us or change our perspective of what Christmas actually is. So let's go a little further. Let's start dissecting this. As soon as my thing changes. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. Okay. And here we're talking about the omnipresence of God. Okay. In the beginning. Now where else do you see that in scriptures? In the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, what's coming out is not that there was a beginning, but I really believe what the authors are saying is in the beginning as we understand it, humans understand it, or in the beginning of this particular creation, there was the Word. That He was already here. So we say that God has always been here, always will be here. He was here a million, quadrillion, gabillion, gazillion, quadrillion years ago. There was God. He had always been here. And you're saying, but Pastor, that just blows my mind. I can't comprehend it. Yeah, you cannot comprehend it because you're human. We're so used to babies being born and people dying, birth and death. We're so used to that. That the beginning and the end, the morning and the evening, January 1st, December 31st. We're so used to that that it's very hard for us to understand that there has been something that has always been here, and that's God. Once again, you're saying, well, that's impossible. Okay, let's take God out of this. All right? And let's just go into science. And let's just say that the Big Bang Theory is true. Where Big Bang Theory, not the TV show, but the Big Bang Theory, you know what I'm talking about, where energy came together and boom, the universe came together. Where did that come from? We say it's always been here. Really? So if that's always been here, could not God always be here? Well, that's impossible. Nothing is eternal. Really? Where did matter come from? Well, can't matter came from energy. Where did energy come from? Well, it's always been here. See what I'm saying? So we say that God has always been here. So in John chapter 1, it comes even more specific. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The actual Greek word is logos. Okay? And so it's actually talking about that you're calling Jesus the logos of the Word of God. Now, you're saying, why did he use the word Word? Well, we don't know 100% for sure. But I want you to think about the power of words. Okay? Okay, I got my teachers here, right? Okay. How many of you remember this? Sticks and stones will break your bones, but... How many believe that that's true? Words are powerful, and words destroy. Wars have been started with words. Marriages have been destroyed, and families have been destroyed because of words. And I was thinking about this after the first service. I was thinking, how many times my kids come home from school and they wouldn't complain about Johnny hit me. They would always complain about so-and-so said this to me. Words are powerful. And words can build up and they can destroy. Matter of fact, John Gottman is a psychologist and a researcher who studied the importance of positive versus negative relationships. He studied 700 married couples and believed that negative experiences, words, and emotion needed to be balanced with positives. And what he was saying is, for every negative statement that is made, you need to have at least 5 positive ones. Now, I've heard 1 to 10. He said in relationships where the negative statements outweigh the positive, or you could even have 2 to 5 or 3 to 5 negative versus positive. Those are the relationships that won't last. And it's all words. In the 10 years of his study, he determined that he was 94% accurate in determining that. If a relationship is going to be successful or not, based upon the words that come out of your mouth. Now, what I do is I call that the word bank, or the marriage bank, or the love bank. And I think some of you have heard that before. Every time you make a positive statement or do something nice for the one you love, you make a deposit in that piggy bank, and then there does come time that you have to make a withdrawal. Maybe you had a bad day. I mean, when we came back from Van Wert, I know Polly was trying to help, and she was, hey, this is happening. And she's like, no, just be quiet. And I know that hurt her. I understand that. But I'm trying to stay on the road with these semi-trucks and everything else behind. And so there was a little bit of withdrawal came. And then we got down almost in Salina. She goes, there's deer. And I'm looking around going, what deer? She goes, darn you, listen to me this time. There's deer. And there was. Now, is that a positive? Was that a deposit or a withdrawal? I'll put a deposit in there. So Polly was right. Words are powerful. They can heal, they can kill, they can destroy. And I want you to think about that in relation to a lot of things that you are involved with. Let's just talk about your marriage, your children. If most of the words that come out of your mouth towards your spouse is negative or even sarcastic, I loathe sarcasm, even though I do it sometimes. Because sarcasm is nothing more than truth disguised as humor. You're making a withdrawal. Churches are the same way. I believe that if every Sunday I stood up and I just at the church, eventually the church will start shaking, and beyond the coronavirus, and people go somewhere else. Now, does that mean that I don't tell the truth? Oh yeah, I believe you have to tell the truth. I believe that the Bible says this. I can talk about the wrath of God if you want. That's very biblical. I can also talk about the love of God. And I think sometimes pastors talk about the negative so much when there's, you know what? This is the bride of Christ. Yes, we need to talk about hell. We also need to talk about heaven. Yes, we need to talk about the justice of God. Yes, we need to talk about the judgment of God. But we also need to talk about the righteousness of God. We also need to talk about the transformation that happens to us, the justification that happens to us, the sanctification that happens to us because of the love of God. And the same thing in relation to any relationship. And so here is the word of God. Words are powerful. And I think John used the word logos for Jesus, because where does the ultimate wisdom of God come from? His word. His words. How does God communicate with humanity? His words. How is the Old Testament discussed? In words. How is the New Testament prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how is that written down? In words. And so I think John is saying, in the beginning, the power of God, the Word. How did creation come about, by the way? God spoke it into being. The power of words. So in the beginning was the Word, and then we go on to the next statement that John makes is the Word was with God. So now that kind of gives you an idea of a coexistence. Now does that go against our belief of the one God? I mean, and that's what Islam has a really hard time with Christianity. Islam has a really hard time with Christianity because they say you're tritheistic, you're not monotheistic. Well, we say there's one God, but at the same time, we say that Jesus is God, don't we? The Holy Spirit is God, and God the Father is God. So we're tritheistic. No, we're monotheistic. There is only one God. So we hold on to what is called the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Three distinct persons in one substance, essence, or nature of God. Now, how does that work? I don't know. I just know what the Bible says. Even in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you see that plurality of God, where it says when they were making mankind, then God said, let us make man in our image. So you see that plurality that is actually there. So, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and then it goes further and brings it together and said, and the Word was God, meaning the omnipotent, the all-powerful. and explains who Jesus is. He says, and through the Word, He created all things. All things were made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then He created. Jesus was involved with the creation. So when the earth was formless and void, according to Genesis chapter 1, Jesus was there, and Jesus was created. Because He's part of the Godhead. And He created all that there is. It's amazing. All the beauty
before I created the heavens and the earth.
That Jesus created.
So much, because you see the creation. So many different types of creation that is actually out there.
And yet you look at John chapter 1 and it talks about the fact that Jesus was involved in the Amazing. Now, let's blow your mind even more. So we establish who Jesus is. He is divine. He is God. He's part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. And then, 2,000 years ago, and an angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High." This should blow your mind. The one that has always been here and always will be here. The one that created all that we know and a lot that we don't know. The one that knows everything that is to know was born of a virgin and took on the human form. Think about this humility that God, that Jesus went through to allow himself to be put in the womb of a woman and then to start to form. The one who created women, you know, put in the womb of a woman and allowed to be formed into a human being, was birthed and then became dependent upon a woman and then also dependent upon Joseph as well. But, you know, just continued to grow. And all because of his love for you, he was willing to leave the heaven of perfection, come to this earth where we as human beings have destroyed it in many senses, all so that we could have an opportunity to get back into a right relationship with God. And we'll talk about more of that actually later. It's the incarnation. And without the incarnation, Christianity isn't a very good story. It is a story of a man who might have been a little psychologically unfit or whatever, like many men have done in the past, developing a religion, and yet it might have been about a man that talked about a lot of things and got a lot of people mad and eventually got him killed and he died. That's the story of Jesus without the incarnation. Instead, God loved you so much that he sent his son to come to this earth to die on the cross for you. To leave the perfection of heaven to come to this earth. The earth that he created, by the way. To live amongst you, to show you the kingdom of God, to show you his tremendous amount of love. I can tell I need new batteries. The Word became flesh. How do we respond to that? Well, we do that every Sunday we come together and worship. Every day when we wake up, we should worship. We should look at the Word of God and we should obey. I mean, we can go on and on and on and talk about how it should change us. But I will tell you this. The one way that it changes me is I am looking at the uncertainty. I hate that word now, unprecedented. I absolutely despise that word now that we have gone through in the year 2020. And yeah, am I concerned about it? Yeah. But I do know one thing's for sure. In 50 years, I'm not going to care. Because in 50 years, because of the incarnation, because of God coming to this earth, because Jesus dying on the cross for me, I'm going to be with Him. And I'm going to be with Him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. And God, we thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, so that we could live eternally with you. And we thank you. We don't understand a lot of things. We don't understand the Trinity. We don't understand all this stuff. We trust it because you said it. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If any of you like to have prayer for whatever reason, we want to let you know that the elders will be up here to pray for you for whatever reason.